I would rather have listened to the Irishman this morning, but he said he would rather listen to a Scotsman. Well, you see, they don't fight. Irishmen fight with Irishmen, but they don't fight with Scotsmen. And there's a reason for that. I better put this thing on so you'll hear what I'm saying. That's right. Now, for my message this morning, it would be good if we could have read 3 full chapters from the Old Testament and 3 verses from the New Testament. But what I'll do is this: I'll leave you to read the chapters in the Old Testament at home, and I'll simply read the 3 from the New Testament, 3 verses, and I'll leave you to read the 3 chapters. Turn in your Bible now to the second epistle written by Peter. Peter's second epistle, chapter 2. You'll find in the 3 verses we're going to read from the New Testament, they all mention the same man. And that's the man we're going to talk about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." Now turn over page or two to the little epistle just tucked in before the Revelation, little epistle of Jude. Little epistle of one chapter, and we're going to read one verse, verse 11, Jude, verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Book of Revelation chapter 2. Verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we have dared to take thy word, the sacred word, and to read it. And we do ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt write these truths indelibly upon all our hearts and minds. These things that have been written for our instruction. And grant, O God, thou shalt guide now as we seek to learn the lesson thou wouldst have us learn today. And above all, wilt thou honor thy beloved Son, lay fresh trophies at his feet. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in his precious name. Amen. Recently, there has been quite a lot of talk. You might call it a hue and cry of protest because of the dangers that exist in North Carolina at these unmarked level crossings where the road and the rail cross over, where there's no indications whatsoever, no barriers, no signals, and people are being killed. And so people have been crying out and saying something must be done about it. We must either have gates or lights or warnings or something to prevent people being killed at those dangerous crossings. I believe we would all agree with that. It's necessary to have the warning. When I was reading that in the paper, I remembered some years ago being way up in Canada, way up in a little place called Haileybury, and sleeping at night. At least you were supposed to be sleeping. It'd be at 1 o'clock in the morning. Then no, there was a railroad come right down the side of where we were in bed. And I learned afterwards that it was the law there that when these big trains were coming rolling down that railroad, that if they were coming to a crossing, they had to blow these horns 5 times. Bad enough hearing them once. But when that thing went 5 times, you couldn't sleep through it. So if anyone was traveling on the road, they would hear it all right. They were having the warning. Now, it was a bit upsetting when you were trying to sleep, but you didn't need that warning, you know. But if you were crossing over on the road, I suppose you would be thankful for the warning that one of those big trains was coming rolling down. So if men give warnings to their fellow men to warn them of dangers on the highway, and you're warned about one thing and another, surely we're thankful for it, to prevent anyone from being killed. When I come to the Word of God, I discover this, that God has placed His warning signals all along the way. He gives warnings time and time again. The sad thing is that a great number of people will not heed the warning. I've noticed that, have you? Drawing up to a level crossing, although I must say this in all fairness, I've never met a real level one yet. They're all very unlevel to me, but they call them level crossings because it's the rail going over the road and so on. I've seen the light flashing, and I've stopped. Right thing to do. And here's someone else coming up the other way. Think they've got time, and so they come round this way and round this way to get over. But, and they just miss it by a very short distance. Why people are so foolish, I've never been able to understand. But when I come to the Word of God, I discover this, that men and women are just as foolish. They close their eyes to the warnings that God gives in His Word. In the days of Noah, they wouldn't take the warning there. These were days of warning. God says He was going to destroy the earth. How many people believed Him? 8. 8 people out of all the population of the world believed God. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around there, how many people escaped? 3. Rest buried. Here we are, we're living in a day when God is still giving warnings. But men and women will not be warned. I went to warn a young fellow on one occasion. He was in a Bible class I had. We used to have between 40 and 50 young folks in that Bible class. And I had this young fellow talk, and I didn't like what he was saying. I went to him to his side privately and gave him a bit of talking to. So I don't need you to tell me. Why did he told my father to tell him? Well, I didn't need to tell him much longer. I told him the once. only had to wait 2 months till I discovered that he had fallen for the very thing he was warned about. Ruined his life. Warnings. We need to be warned, don't we? I've turned your attention this morning to a man who stands out like a warning beacon. He's one of the most sinister characters you'll read of in the Bible. A strange kind of a man. Oh, very religious, you know. Oh, yeah. If he was living in the United States, he'd have to be acknowledged as a religious man and given his religious freedom. The fact of the matter is, he was a soothsayer. What you would call today a medium. Dealing with familiar spirits. A soothsayer. Religious, of course. He was an idolater. Oh, he worshipped a god, all right, but he didn't worship the living God that we've been singing about, how great thou art. If you were to go back to the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24, you'll read about him there in the historical record. And if you simply had the historical records, you might come to the conclusion that he knew God, the great Jehovah, but he didn't. He pretended. But God broke into his life unexpectedly and warned him. An idolater. He was a pretender. Pretended to be what he wasn't. He stands out as a warning beacon. When you come to the three verses I have read to you from the New Testament, we're introduced to the things that are said about him. For example, when you read what Peter has to say, you discover this. He speaks of the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. When you come to the little epistle of Jude, he speaks of the error of Balaam. When you come to the book of the Revelation, and the particular part we read, which is the message to the church at Pergamos, John, the writer there, speaks of the doctrine of Balaam. Or the teaching of Balaam. And these three things stand out like warning signals. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. You know, at the present time, the nation of Israel is back in the land. Of course, we admit they're back in unbelief. They haven't yet repented. They're not yet reconciled to their God. They're back there in unbelief. Back because of a Zionist movement, a political movement, although you have many Orthodox religious Jews who are also back there. But they're back as a nation in unbelief. And because they've gone back, the moment they put their feet again on that land and took possession of a little bit of it, why, all those around them rose up in opposition to them and said, we don't want you here. We'll throw you back out into the Mediterranean. Drown you in the sea. We'll get rid of you, all right? And today, all those living around that nation are opposed to them, one way or another. I'm sure Saddam would have loved to have destroyed them with his Scud missiles. Perhaps they would like yet to get at them. And they'll try it. Don't forget, it's not finished. Why do I say that now? Because when you go back to the book of Numbers, the children of Israel were just getting ready to enter into the land of promise. They were on what you and I would call the other side of Jordan, in what today is known as the Jordanian territory. They were there and they were a victorious crowd. They had put paid to some of their enemies, and they were getting ready to go over. But there was one king there, a great political man by the name of Balak, and he wanted them destroyed. And the old devil wanted them destroyed. He had tried it. And so this political man called Balak thought he would join forces with this religious man called Balaam, the false prophet. And if only he could get this man to come, he thought he had a great amount of spiritual power. Why, he had contact with the unseen world. He could deal with familiar spirits. If only he could get him to come along and curse those people, why, they would be destroyed. They couldn't do anything if that curse was upon them. Oh, when I was quite a young fellow, that was laughed at. We laughed at the idea. We didn't think anybody could put a curse or a hex on anyone else. But you've learned that today the power of evil spirits is prevalent in our day and generation. And the devil seems to be getting more bold as the days go past. And people are again doing the very thing that Balaam did, trading with these familiar spirits. I wouldn't like to put you people to the test here this morning, and I hope that none of you could say yes if I was to ask it, but I will ask it. But don't answer me. How many of you have had Ouija boards in your houses? I wonder. I spoke one day at a rather large audience and was dealing with the fact that in this day there is the uprising again of Spiritism. And I was showing the different angles from which this thing was gaining great power and great acceptance. And I mentioned the use of the Ouija board. There was a man sitting in the audience, and I could see him laugh, sniggered. The next day, he saw me, he was sitting in his front yard, coming over. He says, "You don't really think, do you, that the Ouija board has anything to do with Spiritism?" I says, "I don't think it, I know it." "Oh, no." He says, "I sell them." I said, "That doesn't make it right." He says, "The manufacturer can't keep us going with the orders we've got." So that still doesn't make it right. Christian gentlemen, if it's wrong to use them, it's wrong to manufacture them, and it's wrong to make a livelihood selling them. But he was. You see, here is something that's devilish, and people are gripped with it today, pulled in with it, hooked. And Balak thought, if I can get that man, Balaam, to come and curse these people, I'll pay him for it. And you know, Balaam was a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I heard a man preach when I was quite a young Christian, and he said something I've never forgot. He was dealing with the subject of giving. He says, "You know, God is more interested in how we get our money than how we give it." I thought, that's a strange statement. But the older I've grown and thought it over, he was right. You imagine a man winning a big sum of money with a gambling coupon. Gambling on sports events, and he won a tremendous amount. But the minister of the church where he was a member, you know, when the elders decided he should be spoken to about it, because he was one of the elders, and when the rest went to speak to him, and the minister said to him, of course if you give a tenth to the church it will be all right. How ridiculous. He said, no, you're not getting a tenth. And he says, I'll not be back inside the door of your church. You'll not see me again. See, God is interested in what we give, but he's also interested in how we get it. Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was a man of self-determination. He had made up his mind what he was going to do. And no matter what arguments were put against him, even if God himself stood in the way, he could push God out of the way, or he could get God to reason with him and do his own thing. Self-determination. That was the way of Balaam. Now you see, I say again, he set up before us as a warning beacon. I wonder how many people today have been wrecked their lives because of self-determination. And you, a dear old Christian man, you had two sons and one daughter, nice family, prosperous in business. He took his youngest son one day, it was the old boy that told me about it. He said he saw his father take his brother by the coat collar. And he says he shook him like a rat. He says, my boy, he says, you're not yet out of the world. If you go ahead with this, he says, you'll pay an awful price for it. But his self-determination, he did what he wanted to do and wouldn't even listen to his own father. And he paid the price. Self-determination. He wanted the wages of unrighteousness. You see, he was a man characterized by selfish desires. And he was going ahead. God stepped into the way. The angel of the Lord stood with a drawn sword. You know, when you come to the New Testament, the sword is indicative of the Word of God. And God stood. The Lord stood. It says the angel of the Lord stood with the sword. But Balaam in his blindness didn't see him. This is one of what theologians call one of the Christophanies of the Old Testament. Standing in the way of this man who was self-determined to go his own way, the way of Balaam, was against the way of the Lord. And God was going to hinder him. Stood in the way of that little donkey. And the donkey saw him, but Balaam didn't. The donkey stepped out of the way. And he thrashed the donkey. He got into the way again. And this time he's going between two walls. The donkey couldn't turn that way or that way between two walls. He just sidestepped and crushed his foot. If he was hindered the first time, he was hurt the second time. Foot was crushed against the wall. I would not like to get my foot between a donkey and a wall. It would hurt. He hurt him. Again he's ready to thrash the donkey. And the angel of the Lord is standing there with his own sword. If the donkey had gone forward, Balaam would have been a dead man. Determined, and on he goes. A third time, the angel of the Lord comes in front This time it's so narrow, there's no wall, and there's no way to turn into the field. The only conclusion I arrive at is this: it must have been a little narrow bridge over some water. But if it turned aside, he would have been drowned. There's no wall to protect them. And the only thing the little animal could do now is go down on all fours. And to take that great man Balaam down would humble him. Oh, think of it, my friend. The angel of the Lord in front of this man who was self-determined to have his own way. The angel of the Lord hinders him, but still he goes on. Then again he's hurt, and he still determines to go on. He sees at the end, you know, that great big bag of gold, the wages of unrighteousness. And the third time he humbles them and brings them down. And at that time, God opened the mouth of the donkey. You know, the devil in the first place used a serpent, spoke from a serpent. But God has control of creation. He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He could do that, he could control the fish. Now he opens the mouth of a donkey to speak to Balaam, the self-determined man. I wonder, my friend, am I speaking to someone here this morning who has been going on the path of self-determination? You made up your mind a long time ago on a certain course. And in spite of what has been said to you, you have determined that's the course you're going to pursue. There's nobody going to tell me what to do. There's nobody going to stop me, nor even God himself. Now that's what was said when that great ship, the Titanic, left Southampton on its maiden voyage to New York. Passenger going on board said to one of the crew, "They tell me this is an unsinkable ship." "Yes," he said, "even God himself couldn't sink this ship." And before it reached the shores of the United States, it struck a little piece of frozen water, and it was all over. Sunk on its maiden voyage. Even God himself couldn't sink this ship. What does man think he is? As God looks down from high heaven, he sees us just like grasshoppers on the circle of the earth, that's all. And you've thought that God himself couldn't stop you. And your self-determination. My friend, listen. He's going on now for the wages of unrighteousness. A man with a selfish desire. When you come across that in the little epistle of Jude, he's linked with two other men. He's linked with Cain and with Korah. These were men who were also in rebellion against God. And the whole of the epistle of Jude is dealing with apostasy. It has been well termed the Acts of the Apostates, showing how that there has been apostasy. Right from the very beginning, even before earth was created, there was angels in heaven who became apostates. They knew the truth but turned away from it. They knew God but rebelled against God. Then you go back to the first family, here's Cain, rejecting the way of God, going his own way. You think of Korah. He criticized Moses. He criticized Aaron. He stood against the things of God, the principles of God, and he perished in the judgment of God. And Balaam is associated with these two men in the Epistle of Jude, verse 11. The error of Balaam. Now he was a man then who had an error. His error was that he went after the wages of unrighteousness. Plain words. The Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, he put this principle forth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, what shall it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Some of the richest people this world has ever known have been the most miserable. Most miserable. A man who was once heir to the British throne. In fact, he was proclaimed king, but was never crowned. Abdicated. Had to abdicate. And couldn't even come back to his own home. He's not welcome. I remember the last picture I saw of him was at his mother's funeral. Looked a miserable little creature walking beside his brother in the funeral procession to bury his old mother. Oh, he was rich, all right. In command of untold riches. He wasn't poor in this world's goods. He's a lot more than any of us have or ever will have. But miserable with it all. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Balaam, the idolater, the soothsayer, the pretender, the wages of unrighteousness, willing to perform some kind of religious act and pretend that he was doing the thing that God wanted him to do, and he didn't even know God. He knew his idols, all right. He knew the familiar spirits. Didn't know God. And he wanted the wages of unrighteousness. Willing to perform religious acts if he received reward for it. We're warned not to pursue his way. And not to be tracked in with his error. Then when you come to the book of the Revelation, John says there were those in the church at Pergamos who had imbibed the very doctrine of Balaam. What did he teach? And you know, God allowed him to go. So when he stood up on the mountaintop and he looked down on the camp of Israel, he couldn't curse them. He wanted to curse them. But God prevented him. God broke in. When he opened his mouth, he had to speak what God made him speak. And all he could speak was that of blessing. How can I curse what God has blessed? And Balaam was furious. Now I want you to notice this. He is a political man and a religious man seeking to join forces in order to overthrow the nation of Israel. Are you aware of this? That very, very soon, although I'm glad to say this, I don't believe the church will be here when it happens. We are going at the rapture. There will be again a confederacy. There will be a great political leader, and a great religious leader. You'll read of both of them in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. One's called the first beast, the other's called the second beast. A political man and a religious man in an alliance with one another in order to overthrow God's people, Israel. But they themselves shall be overthrown. Yet there were those in the church at Pergamos who had imbibed what is called the doctrine of the teaching of Balaam. What was it? He couldn't curse them. But he said to Balak, I'll tell you what to do. If you can get them to mingle in with your people, get your young women to go in and get their young men. And get them to mingle in together and commit fornication, then God will curse them. Bring them down. A friend, you had the appeal made. Young folk going away to college, going to high school. We are living in dangerous times. Things that would only be spoken in a whisper 50 years ago are headlines today. Things that were frowned on are now accepted just as an ordinary way of life. And lives are being ruined by the doctrine of Balaam. It was a seductive doctrine. Seduce them. Take them away from their place of separation. They were to be a separate people, separated unto God. Oh no, you seduce them. Get them to mingle in with your prostitutes and it'll be all right. Destroy them morally. That was the doctrine of Balaam. And today we're living in a time when the old devil is busy with his seductive ideas, even the church has been seduced. Oh, it seems to be all right now in some places. Why, you can have a service where you join two men together and ask God's blessing. How can God bless what he has condemned? Can't be done. It's hypocrisy. The doctrine of Balaam. Now in closing, let me bring you to something about this man that's most unusual. In spite of all his hypocrisy, he was a prophet, all right, but a false one. And yet, some of the prophecies he made, you know, were right. Very interesting prophecies. But here's what he said one day. Oh, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like unto his. What a desire. He desired to die the death of the righteous. I put it to you, my friend, I believe everybody wants to do that. When it comes to the end. When men and women realize they're coming near the end, they would like to die the death of the righteous. You see, it'd be all right, wouldn't it? If you could say, well, I'll just be like the dying thief, you know, and when I'm on my deathbed, I'll say, Lord, be merciful to me, this sinner. How do you know you'll be in a deathbed? You may not have a deathbed. There's only two ways that people die. I think it was Napoleon who said he wanted to die with his boots on. It's all the same whether he dies with his boots on or his boots off. There's only two ways that people die. They either die in faith or they die in their sins. Only two ways. These all died in faith, it says concerning certain people, Hebrews 11. But if you believe not that I am he said, you'll die in your sins. Only two ways. Oh, let me die the death of the righteous, said Balaam. How did he die? He was slain by the very people he wanted to curse. Slain by the very people that he tried to seduce. Slain in battle. Oh, what a death. Sad death. He died all right, but not the death of the righteous. He knew so much. He experienced so much. God broke into his life. He must have been convicted. He was, because he says, I've sinned. He admitted it. He said, I've sinned, but he never was saved. He knew he was a sinner, but never turned to God in true repentance. A warning beacon. The light is flashing. Do not go in the way of Balaam. Do not be caught in with the error of Balaam. Do not accept the doctrine of Balaam. And be sure you don't die like Balaam, an unbeliever. Oh, my friend, where do you stand today? Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Come to Christ, who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the hour we spent together. We would ask Thee now that someone will swing the heart's door widely open, make room for the Lord Jesus. O God, we think of how many have been wrecked because they've gone in self-determination to pursue the wrong course. They've turned away from the warnings. God, grant today, at this very moment, that some heart bowed before Thee shall yield and trust the Savior. Take our thanks now and go with each of us. We go home. Watch over us throughout the day. We ask in the Savior's precious name.